And here's this in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." This morning, I want to talk to you about defeated Christians. Satan has two goals. His first goal is that anybody who is unsaved, who's never heard the gospel or has never chosen to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, to stay that way. That's his goal. He wants as many people to die and go to hell as he can. It makes no sense. No sense at all why somebody would have so much anger and hurt and sin and everything else that they would desire that upon people, knowing exactly what hell is like. That's pretty intense. Now for us, we've read about hell. Last week we preached about it. We know that it exists. As we talked about last week, we know that it's real. We know that it is a place of torment. And we know that people will go there if they are unsaved and they die without Christ. But for us, we don't know what it really looks like. We could kind of imagine it. We can fill in the blanks with our minds. But truth be told, we don't really know exactly what it's like. But Satan does. And he knows it, and he wants people, he hates God so much that he wants people to, rather than spend eternity in heaven with God, that they would spend an eternity in the lake of fire. That's his goal. Now he also has a second goal. He knows that as Christians, that the second that we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the moment that we say, "God, I'm trusting in you and you alone as my Savior, I'm not going to depend on myself, I'm not going to trust in my church to get me to heaven or a baptism or anything else, but simple faith in God." When that happens, he knows that we will not spend eternity in hell. There's no lake of fire for us. He knows that. And so his goal for every Christian is not necessarily that they would be a drunkard. Although if you turn into a drunkard, it won't bother him. His goal is not for you to be a murderer. Although if that happens, it doesn't bother him. Doesn't matter if you commit adultery, or if you are hooked into pornography, whatever it is, it does not matter what vice it is. The only thing that he cares about is that Christians are miserable, unhappy, and tempted with some type of sin. And the reason why he wants that for your life is because if you are miserable, if you are unhappy, if you sit there and you're depressed and you sit and wallow and say, "Woe is me, nobody cares about me," when you're tempted with some type of sin, that he'll get number one too. By succeeding in the second, he succeeds in the first. By keeping Christians unhappy and miserable and whatever it may be, however he may do it, and really the biggest thing is that we just do whatever we want. Because if we're doing what we want, we are not doing what God wants. Because my flesh is wicked. My flesh has a desire for sin. And if I am doing what I want, I am not doing what God wants. And Satan wins. He has already lost the war. He knows his fate. He knows that one day he will be bound after the 1,000-year reign, and he is loosed for a season, and he gathers together the people for one last charge against God. He already knows the end of the story. And yet he is still going to carry it out. So he's lost the war. But if you've read on any history of any type of war, you know that inside that war are battles. You take the Civil War, you have everybody talks about Gettysburg and how the North won the battle at Gettysburg and how Lee was turned back and how he never got another major offensive into the North again. But you also have other battles at Fredericksburg where it didn't go the same way. You look in World War I, World War II, Vietnam, there are battles we lost. Prior to the Battle of the Bulge, the Allied forces were turned away. They had to retreat back. They lost a battle. We still won the war. But the individual battle that existed can go either way. And the battle for your life, it exists. That is undetermined yet. Now you know as a Christian that the end, you get heaven. And that's exciting. Boy, I can't wait for that day. Well, I don't know when it will be. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. The Bible says that a man's life, it may be 70 years, which is 70 years. This is you may have an additional 10 years on top of that, so maybe 80 years. There's other ways in the Bible where it talks about how you can have a longer life and extend it out. But we don't know how long it'll be. Well, when it is, when that day comes, and I step on the shores of heaven, what a day that will be. All our battles will be over. The struggling, the hardships, the pain and suffering that we deal with, it's done. But until then, we're still in the trenches. We're still in the fight. And Satan is going to come at us and he's going to attack us and he is going to try to make us miserable and defeated. Because not only as a Christian, when we're defeated, not only do we share the gospel with others, but the unsaved can see that we're defeated. And if they say, what's the point of becoming a Christian if all I'm going to be is miserable? Why would I want a life of serving Christ where I have to sacrifice a little bit, as the Bible talks about, and give up stuff if I'm just going to be miserable too? And for us, we are the ambassadors for Christ. We're the ones, the face of Christ, that are the representative that says, this is the way it's supposed to be. And if they're looking at us and seeing a defeated Christian, there's no enticement for them. Why would they want that? What we have, if all we do is be miserable all day. Go to work, dragging your feet, man, life is just difficult. Talk about how hard it is and all the different things that has happened in your life. And they look at that and they think, boy, that's a Christian? What's the point? Satan knows and wants us to stay that way. He is able to steal the joy of our salvation. In Psalm 51, verse 9, Paul's writing here as he's talking about how he's trying to go to God about the sin that he had with Bathsheba. And he's repentant and he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When we have the joy of our salvation, we remember what it's like on the day that you got saved. It does something to you. So as life goes, sometimes we forget about our salvation. Just, we know that we're saved, but we don't think about the day. I remember for me, I was an 8-year-old boy. I was sitting in a junior church at Hahn Air Force Base, Grace Baptist Church in Hahn. And of course now it's that base is shut down, but back then it wasn't. And I was there, and a man named Shel Smith, who's a pastor, I know he used to be a pastor in Atwater, California. And he was over there, and he was preaching in junior church. And I was sitting on the right-hand side towards the back. And I knew I wasn't saved. I knew that I had never trusted Jesus as my Savior. When I was 4 years old, I was at a day camp deal, and friends of mine went forward, and I walked up forward with them, and I stood there, and somebody said some things and said, "Okay, now you're going to heaven." I didn't do anything. And ever since then, I kind of just thought, well, I was. But as I was sitting there that day, it clicked. It said, "You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior." Which means, you don't get to go to heaven. And I remember clear as day that walking down, coming into the front, and Brother Smith came up to me and said, "What can I help you with?" And I said, "I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven." My best friend at the time, his name was James, was sitting on the opposite side of the class. And he walked forward as well, took us into a side room, opened up the Bible, and showed us from the Word of God how we could trust Jesus as my Savior. And I remember, after it was all said and done, I remember feeling like everything would be okay. I remember thinking, I know for sure now I'm going to heaven. The struggle is as a teenager, I've drifted just a little bit and rebelled. And I remember as a teenager laying in my bed, thinking of how I was rebellious and did not care about authority, did not want to listen to it. And then I would think to myself, how could a Christian think that way? Maybe I'm not saved. Is that the case? No. Our salvation is eternal. I wasn't living right, so I wasn't feeling right. And I would sit there and I remember, but wait a minute. The Bible says, "But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I had to sit there and tell myself, I remember that day that I trusted Jesus as my Savior and say, it's because of my actions I'm thinking this way. What happened? Because of my sin, I lost the joy of that. I lost the joy of being saved. As David is writing here and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." He says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." Then he can be an example to others to say, this is how you should be. You can get that joy back. And sinners shall be converted. When people see the joy that we have in serving Jesus, they want some of that too. They know the difference. They know when it's real and when it's not real. And we're supposed to be a beacon and a light to shine for Jesus. As it says in Matthew, that others may see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. It's not about us getting the praise. It's about God getting the praise. So what happens when we've lost our joy? As I said, number one, the first thing that we have to do is we have to remember our salvation story. Everybody's story is different and unique. Some people are saved. Let's see, how many people were saved 10 years and younger? You raise your hand. If you were saved when you're 10 years or younger, okay? How many from 10 to 15? Okay? But here's where it starts getting smaller. From 15 to 25. Okay? From 25 to 40. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. From 40 on up. 1. Renee's raising her hand on every bit of it. She just... A lot of times it's at that younger age, and then the numbers start to get lower and lower. But everybody's story is different. How many were saved on a Sunday in church? How many were saved away from church? Everybody's different. Some people were saved at junior church. Some maybe in Sunday school. Some maybe at vacation Bible school. My wife was in Bible college. Everybody's different. Somebody knocked on your door and led you to the Lord. Some, maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was the pastor. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. It's all different. Your background behind it is different. Where you were at, how you were raised, what you were saved from. I used to say, boy, God saved me from a life of drugs and all that at 8 years old. But it wasn't. My brother's pastor, he was saved out of that type of a lifestyle of alcohol and drugs. Turned his life around. I know other pastors that were saved. I know one guy that was in the mafia. I have another person I know that's a pastor. His dad was convicted and sent to prison for different things. Everybody's story is a little bit different. But the one thing that's in common is we're all saved. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior. How you got there can be different. What you did to get saved is the same. I'm glad that God has saved me from a life of alcohol and drugs and all that junk that I could have gotten into. I don't have to go through that. God has saved me from it. But that's my story. I have to remember my salvation story as it is applied to me. And when I remember that day, as the choir sings, I remember the day when the Lord saved me. I remember that day. I remember how I felt. Everybody's different. I've led people to the Lord, and some people, I've had guys that have broken down in tears, just crying and weeping. I've had people that have gotten bubbly and excited and happy. I've had people that are just stoic. Just straight face. Did you trust Jesus? Yes. I think, boy, did they really? And I'd go back through and I'd say, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Yes. How do you know that? I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Just like that. I think, okay. But everybody's different. Some people show emotion, some people won't. It doesn't change what's happened, but your story is different. You have to remember how you felt to get that joy back. And when we can hold on to that and say, I remember when God saved me. It helps when we go through the battles and struggles of our life. As Paul's writing here, he says that he had a thorn in his flesh. Wasn't very comfortable. Something that kept coming back over and over again. He asked three different times that God would remove it. We don't know what it is, but we know that He had it. And as He writes here and He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, or because of the fact that God's strength, or His grace is sufficient, and His strength is made perfect in weakness, he says, gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, or because of the fact that he has this thorn in the flesh, and because of the fact that God's grace is sufficient, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, that doesn't make much sense. He's happy that he's sick. He's happy that something has happened in his life that he wasn't planning on. As I was talking in our Sunday school class today, we're asking for prayer requests. And I got a list of prayer requests here. The different things that are going on. The tumors and cancer and people that are struggling with medicine and their health and broken bones and other cancer and things like that. And we're to glory in that. We're supposed to take pleasure in it. That's what Paul says. I'm going to be excited about the infirmities that I have. I'm going to take pleasure in reproaches. When he gets ripped up one side and just right on down the other from someone that just chews him out. He's going to pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. He's persecuted, and he takes pleasure in it. This is the same Paul that, as he's talked about all the different things that he has gone through, and as it, later on in the chapter, in verse 24, it says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He's giving us a little bit of a resume, so to speak, of saying, these are the things that I've gone through in my persecutions, and I can stand here and say that you can have joy still. He's saying, these are the things that have happened. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He's beaten with the cat of nine tails 39 times in 5 different situations. I wonder what his back looked like. Of how many lashes that he's had. As it continued to happen this 3rd and 4th and 5th time, if his back became so sensitive that it started ripping open faster. And when you read in the church at Philippi when he was beaten, after he was beaten, they took him and threw him in the prison in the bottom, in the lowest part of the prison. They didn't clean his wounds. They didn't make sure that he got a treatment for it. They just threw him in it. It wasn't until after midnight when he was singing and praising with Silas that the prison door shook and everything, and he was there praising God. And that Philippian jailer was about ready to kill himself, and Paul says, hey, don't do thyself no harm. And he came down and led him to the Lord, and then he was taken to his house and treated for all of those lashings. That's a long time to go. Can you imagine being in that lowest part of how much dirt and other stuff that could have gotten into it and infected it? 5 times. 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 time, he was stoned. We're not talking about little rocks where they just throw it at him. He was stoned. Big boulders, left for dead. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. 3 different times. A night and a day I have been in the deep, sitting on driftwood for a night and a day. Just holding on, waiting. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. He says, who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? What's he saying? I have feelings too. It hurts me when people say things about me. But he's able to rise above it. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. That's his resume. This isn't somebody who had the golden spoon their whole life that stands up and said, hey, it's okay. You can make it through when the hard times come. This is somebody who has seen it and done it multiple times. Even when it's unwarranted. When he was in Philippi, that same story, when he was beaten. At the end, when they came to him, he said, I'm a Roman. And they got scared because they beat a Roman citizen. They could have been put to death for that. The only person who can carry out a sentence against a Roman is another Roman. Jews weren't allowed to touch him. He said, hey, I've been there. I've done it. And you can have that joy still in your life. We have to remember our salvation. Secondly, we remember that we are forgiven of our sin. Not only is my salvation, do I remember that Jesus has saved me from my sins, but then yet He still forgives me of my sins. As I said, I was saved as an 8-year-old boy. I did a whole lot of stuff from the time I was 8 till the time I'm 36. Didn't mean I stopped sinning just because I had salvation. But what's amazing is that God still forgives me time and time again. When we know, the Bible says, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are when we plan it and then we go do it. When we do that, and God breaks our heart and we come back and say, God, forgive me. I don't know why I did this. I made a mistake. In Joshua 1, or in the Bible talks about that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins in 1 John. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm forgiven. I don't need to worry about when the heartaches come and the struggles come, it could be a whole lot worse. God could hold me accountable for those sins. God could make me pay for those sins. But I'm forgiven. That my load just got lighter. I don't have to carry it with me. We remember it, but God doesn't. When we've asked God to forgive it, He's buried it in the depths of the sea, never to remember it again. It's us that have that memory that brings it back again and again and again. And we can't let it go. God already has, so why can't we? So to get the joy back, I remember my salvation story. I remember that I'm forgiven of my sin. And lastly, I remember I have something to look forward to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. With something to look forward to. We may have struggles now. We may have hardships now. We may have loved ones that are sick and hurting and struggling. We may be sick and hurt and struggling. We may be separated from those that we love. There are people that I know that have passed and gone on to heaven. I think of Pastor and Mrs. Talmadge, dear sweet friends. They used to sit, Mrs. Talmadge, just right over here every single church service. Brother Gibbons, my grandpa, my aunt, my grandma, that have passed on, and I know that they've trusted Jesus as their Savior. They've told me their salvation story. I know they're in heaven. And I know one day we'll be reunited. I have something to look forward to. Not only that, I get to meet all those that have gone on ahead of me, but then I get to stand face to face with Jesus. And I get to look at Him and fall on my knees and bow down and worship Him and say, thank You for saving a sinner like me. And then, as it says here, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a day that'll be. I have something to look forward to. Yes, I may have some hardships now. Yes, it may be difficult from time to time. Things may come up that we were not planning on. That's life. We may have hardships, struggles, and we're going to. But it just makes the thought of heaven so much sweeter. Having a place where there is no more tears, no sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. All our tears are wiped away. We have a new heaven and a new earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When I think of that, my joy comes back. It doesn't make me happy all the time where I jump up and down and get excited when I stub my toe or step on a Lego that my son has decided to leave out in his room in the middle of the night. But I tell you, it makes life so much sweeter when you can sit back and think, I've got something better waiting. I've got something to look forward to. And that's heaven with Jesus. And it gives us the peace that we need to get through all of the hardships. And then as Paul said, we can be an example to others. So that others could look at us and then glorify our Heavenly Father. We could show them that heaven is real. And if they haven't trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they could experience the same joy that we have. And knowing for sure they're on their way to heaven. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Lord, that if we have lost it, if we've let the trials and the struggles of life bog us down and steal our joy, I pray that we would get it back. Lord, also I pray if there's somebody here today who's never felt that, who's never had the joy of their salvation because they've never trusted You as their Savior, that today they could get that settled. With their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, just a short invitation. But if you're here today and you've never had that time like I did as an 8-year-old boy where you trusted Jesus as your Savior, then today you can get that settled just like I did. If you're here today and say, that's me, I've never had that joy, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior, would you pray for me? If you just lift up your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that today? All right. Maybe you're a Christian and you've already trusted Jesus as your Savior. You already have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But have you lost your joy? Are you living a defeated life? We can have it back. Let us everyone to stand to your feet and your heads bowed as the piano begins to play. Just a short invitation. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, come find out how you can. Not what I say, not what I think, or what I believe, but it's what the Bible says. As a Christian, have you lost your joy? Is it gone because of sin? Is it gone because of the struggles that we face day to day and we just forgot what it's all about? Let's get it back. Let's get that joy back so that we don't live as a defeated Christian and Satan wins, but we can live as a victorious Christian and God gets the glory. Maybe you're here today and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. After you've been saved, we've gone down in the water and up out of the water. We've got baptism ready. Maybe today you'd like to join our church and say, this is where I'd like to become a member of and be a part of it. We'd invite you as well to come. One last time. Are you sure you're on your way to heaven? And if you are, have you lost the joy? Dear Lord, as we close the service, I pray that we would leave here and remember that we've got something greater to look forward to, and that's heaven. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as we go through life struggles. Lord, I pray that you'd also bring us back tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening gospel time, and Lord, a meeting afterwards for our sportsman's night. And Lord, also pray that you'd be at our